All right. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, I do want you to go to Exodus chapter number 9. Exodus chapter number 9, and we will begin reading in verse 18. Exodus 9, verse number 18. Can y'all hear me okay? Can you hear me, Jerry? Good. Okay. All right. Well, so we stopped last week at verse 16 and 17. So we're going to pick up at verse 18 this morning, and we're going to read right now through the end of the chapter, and then we're actually going to go through chapter 10 this morning as well. So the end of chapter 9, and then we're going to go through chapter 10 together. So let's pick up in chapter 9, verse 18. The Bible says, God is speaking. It says, "Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Send therefore now and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. He that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. And the Lord said to Moses, Stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man and upon beast, and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was not none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron, said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go. You shall stay no longer. And Moses said unto him, As soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. But as for thee and thy servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. And the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear, and the flax was boiled. But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not yet grown up. Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord. And the thunders and hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses." That's where we're going to stop this morning. If you've been here with us the past few weeks, what you remember is that God is pouring out His judgment upon the land of Egypt in the form of these 10 plagues. And the 10 plagues go like this. The first three, about 2 weeks ago, we looked at God turning the water into blood. We looked at how God sent frogs throughout all the land. We looked at how He sent lice or gnats. If you heard last week, we looked at those next three. God sent flies. God killed the cattle in the land of Egypt. And then He sent these boils upon all the people in Egypt. Well, you can see this morning that we're getting towards the end here. And we're going to look at those final four. Now, we're not going to look at the death of the firstborn today because that's about three chapters worth. We'll look at that next week. But today, we're going to finish out those three, the hail, the locust, and the darkness that God sends upon the land of Egypt. So let's look at those three together. together, and maybe we can get something out of it. The first one that I want you to see is in this plague of the hail, there is something called a pre-warning. There is a warning. Now, of course, you know, if you've been watching the news, that today, more than likely, we're going to have thunderstorms. And usually what they do when a thunderstorm is coming, that's okay, when a thunderstorm is coming, when a tornado's coming, when a hurricane's coming, whatever it may be, you know that they come on the news and they give you a tornado warning. They give you a hurricane warning. And I'm thankful for that, because a long time ago they didn't used to do that. But now they can detect when it's coming. They can tell you when it's coming. And they give you a warning that this storm is coming. And that's exactly what begins to happen here, beginning in verse number 18. It is God tells Moses to tell Pharaoh, listen, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause it to hail. And basically what he says is, this hail is coming, and whatever is found out in the field and what's not under a shelter, it's going to die. That's what he says in verse number 19. He says, whether it's man, whether it's humans, or whether it's animals, if it does not take shelter from this hail, it is going to be struck dead. And the good thing is in verse number 20, it says, he that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. So now what you've got here is the people of Egypt are beginning to fear God. The people of Egypt are beginning to say, this God is nobody to play around with. What he says will happen is going to happen. And if he says hail is coming tomorrow, we need to take shelter. The Bible says a lot of them begin to take shelter, even among the servants of Pharaoh. But verse 21 is very sad, because it says, but he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. And you know what that means? It means they heard what God was going to do. They just really didn't listen. They heard what God was going to do. They just didn't take heed to it. They didn't do what God was warning them to do. And that's a sad thing. Because if they were left out in the field, God said they were going to be struck dead. Now here's the thing about this. What God could have done, and what He does actually a little bit later in chapter number 10, is He doesn't warn the people at all what's coming. Darkness comes a little bit later and He doesn't give a warning. But what is so gracious about God is most of the time when He is going to bring judgment, you know what He does first? He warns us. He warns the people. Now, God doesn't have to do that, but He does. He did it twice in the book of Genesis. Before we even got to Exodus, God had already done this twice. Remember, He said, I'm going to bring a flood upon the entire world. And He told Noah, He said, listen, you've got 120 years, I believe He said, and the flood is going to come. You've got 120 years to get ready, to prepare this ark, to get in the ark. And Noah begins to tell everybody, a flood's coming, God is righteous, we've been wicked, He's going to judge us. But guess what? Nobody listened. God warned them, but nobody listened. He did it again in Genesis 19. Sodom and Gomorrah, He was about to pour out fire and brimstone upon them. You know what He did? He warned them. He came to Lot, his wife, his two daughters, and said, it's time to get out of the city. I'm about to pour out my judgment upon this city, and I don't want you to be here. And the good thing is, Lot got out. His two daughters got out, but you remember what happened to his wife. His wife got about halfway out, and the Bible says she turned around to maybe look back, because she might have regretted leaving. The Bible says she was turned to a pillar of salt in that day. Now, this isn't that funny. I thought it was funny. When we went to Israel, you can they tell you the study of what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, I didn't get to go over to Sodom and Gomorrah where it happened, but one of my friends got to go over there. He took a picture of picking up some grain of sand. It says, look, I found Lot's wife. But anyway, but that's what happened. What God does is He warns. He warned them that judgment was coming. But man, so often, though some people take warning, a majority of the people do not. You know, the same thing happens in the New Testament. According to 2 Peter chapter number 3, the Bible says that God is going to bring judgment on this world again. But the Bible says that the generation in which that will happen, they will not regard the word of the Lord. They will mock the word of the Lord. When we stand up here and say, Jesus is coming back, Jesus is going to return, Jesus is going to take over this world as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There may be some of us that take heed to that, but a majority of the world will completely ignore that. And that's not something that we take pleasure in. It's something that's a sad thing to see, that they don't regard the word of the Lord. Noah preached the flood was coming. They didn't listen. Billy Graham preached for years that Jesus was coming. And although hundreds of thousands of people listened, there were still millions of people who haven't listened yet. And there's still preachers today standing up saying, listen, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming. Unless you turn to Him, you will fall under the judgment of God. So this is something that has happened since Genesis and is still happening today. And what's so gracious about God is most of the time He does give a warning to let us know that we need to take shelter. I don't know about you, I'm so thankful I've taken shelter in the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is our shelter. He is our refuge that keeps us safe. So there's a warning here, there's a pre-warning here. But the next thing I want you to see is there's a profession here that is done. So He warns them. Look at verse 22. The Bible says, now it begins to happen. Moses stretched his hand toward heaven with his rod, and hail began to fall throughout all the land of Egypt. But here's the thing about this hail in verse 23. The Bible says the Lord sent thunder, the Lord sent hail. But it also says fire ran along the ground. Verse 24 says, so there was hail and fire mingled with hail. Now that's different than anything the world has ever seen before. We've seen hail before. I saw it about a month ago at my house. Now, hail's usually here is about that big, right? Sometimes you can see hail about that big. It's huge. But there was something different about this hail. The Bible says usually when we see hail, it hits the ground, and what does it do? Gone, right? It's just like water. It dissolves. The Bible says in this case, when the hail hit the ground, it became fire. And this fire began to spread throughout all the land of Egypt. And that's exactly why God said, take your men, take your animals, and get them out. Take refuge, because it's not just hail that's falling. When it hits the ground, it's going to become fire, and then there's certainly nowhere to escape from this. And that's exactly what began to happen. The Bible says the fire began to line along the ground, and it destroyed everything. I want you to skip down to verse 31. Because this is a big deal, what begins to happen. The Bible says, because it was hail mingled with fire, verse 31 says, the flax and the barley were smitten. Now that's a big deal to these people because of this. That first plague, their water was contaminated. Their water source was gone. Couldn't really drink as much water as they could before. They couldn't take baths as they could before. The next one, a little bit later, says their cattle died. Therefore, that might have been some of their food source was gone too. And now it says the flax and the barley are also have been destroyed. So you've got their water source gone, and now you've got most of their food source is also gone. I want you to listen to this. What we are reading, when you get to chapter number 9, the nation of Egypt is now, because of the judgment of God, in a national pandemic. They're now in a national pandemic. Now, we've been through that the past year, haven't we? Now, it wasn't this bad. Now, even though we ran out of toilet paper, right? We did run out of chicken and beef for a time. They eventually got all that back together. But that was only just for a few weeks. Now, toilet paper was a few months. By the way, we got plenty of stored up here if that ever happens. But anyway, man, this is happening. Their water source is gone. Their food source is almost gone. And it's not just going to be for a few weeks. God's literally destroyed almost everything. So these people are in now a pandemic. And now, because of that, and it's going on for weeks, even the king, whose name is Pharaoh, is starting to suffer a little bit too. And this storm of thunder, of lightning, of hail and fire, it more than likely killed some of Pharaoh's friends. More than likely took out some of Pharaoh's servants that the Bible says did not take heed. So what Pharaoh does is Pharaoh comes out with a response that we haven't seen him respond with yet. And the response Pharaoh has on the surface, it gives us a little bit of hope that maybe Pharaoh's changing. Look at verse 27. Pharaoh sees this happening, it does something to him. Verse 27 says, Pharaoh sent, called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Now what it sounds like in verse 27, if you were to just take verse 27 and take it out, what that looks like, Pharaoh just repented of his sin and turned and submitted himself to God. Like I said, if you were to take out this verse, set it over here, looking at this verse, you would say Pharaoh just got saved, right? Because that's exactly what most people believe happens when you get saved. Most people will teach you, we would teach the kids the ABCs of your salvation, right? The A is admit you're a sinner. B is believe on God and the Lord Jesus Christ. C is confess Him as your Savior. Well, guess what Pharaoh just did in verse 27? He said, I have sinned. There's A. He admitted he was a sinner. He said, the Lord is righteous. He just believed that Jehovah, the Lord God, is righteous. And he said, I and my people are wicked. So he just confessed. A, he admitted, he believed, he confessed. And on the surface, man, it looks exactly like Pharaoh just changed. So the question that I raised to you this morning is, did Pharaoh get saved here? Now you may know the rest of the story, so you could tell me the answer. But the answer is no. And here's why. That confession that he made in verse 27 was not sincere at all. You say, how do I know his confession was not sincere? You can't see in his heart. Here's how I know. Pharaoh's confession never led to a change. Pharaoh's confession never led to a change. Skip down to verse 33 and 35. The Bible says, after this, all this happened, Moses went out, spread his hands, and asked God to take away the thunder and the hail, and it did. And verse 34 says this, when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder stopped, look at what it says, he sinned even more. He sinned yet more and hardened his heart. And he wouldn't let Israel go. So here's what I want you to know. Had Pharaoh sincerely confessed in his heart that he was a sinner, that God was holy, listen, it would have led to a change in his life. It would have led to him no longer disobeying God, but obeying God. But you see, we'll read through the story, it never did. It never did. Pharaoh continued down the same road of constant disobedience to God. So his profession was not sincere because it never led to a change. And I tell you that to tell you this. The same thing happens today in our world. There are a lot of people who confess Christ as Lord, yet they continue down the same old road of disobedience and there's never a change in their life. Can I tell you, the number one evidence, the number one, if you will read through the New Testament, the number one main top evidence that you have sincerely professed faith in Jesus Christ is it leads to a change in your life. You will know you have Christ as your Savior, the evidence that it leads to a change in your life. Because what you'll read in the Bible, this is a hard thing to take in that most people didn't maybe not have taught us growing up. This isn't me, this is Bible stuff. It is impossible to profess Jesus as your Savior and never have anything change in your life, biblically speaking. Impossible. If nothing has ever changed, and I'm not talking, not everything is going to change within 2 weeks of you being saved. But if you've been saved and it's never led to a change in your life, that's exactly what that means. You've just done what Pharaoh did. You just profess something with your mouth. And let me say this, and listen real close. Profession has never led to someone gaining heaven. Profession of Jesus does not lead to heaven. You say, well, what does? Not profession of Jesus, but possession of Jesus. What I'm saying is it matters not what you say with your mouth. What matters is what you got in your heart. And the only way you can get to heaven is not if you say you have Jesus, it's if you actually have Jesus. Right? You say, well, how do I know I actually have Jesus? Here's the main way to tell. He's made a change in your life. Just a change. That is the main way you can know that you have the Lord Jesus Christ living on the inside of you, because He's made a change in you. And that's exactly what Jesus does in people. He makes a change. And because it never led to a change in Pharaoh, you can know that his profession was not sincere. Pharaoh, though he professed he was a sinner, he never brought a change from his disobedience to his obedience. And listen, what's funny is we read it, even Moses knows he's just kidding. Moses said in verse 30, I know that you don't really fear the Lord. So even though Pharaoh's saying, I've sinned, the Lord's righteous, I'm wicked, Moses is saying, I know you're just saying that. Because the moment you get relief from all this, you're going to go right back to disobeying that same Lord. So the only thing Pharaoh wanted was not salvation. The only thing Pharaoh wanted was relief from his pain. That was it. So, the Bible says that Pharaoh continued down his same old road. And the Bible tells you when the hail ceased, when the storm stopped, that Pharaoh hardened his heart even further. So listen, if you've been here the past 3 weeks, it's the same old thing. Right? Judgment, relief, Pharaoh says, never mind. Right? I'm not going to let you go. So that's there, the plague of hail. Let's move on to the next one. Not only is there a plague of hail, there's a plague of locusts. And that actually begins in chapter 10. So if you could find your place in chapter 10, verse 3, it's where we're going to read through this plague of locusts. Chapter 10, verse 3 says, so Moses and Aaron came back to Pharaoh and said to him, thus saith the Lord, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locust into thy coast. And they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth. And they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remains unto you from the hail, shall eat every tree which grows for you out of the field. They shall fill your houses, houses of your servants, the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were upon the earth. And he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh. Now notice what it said in verse 7. Pharaoh's servant said to him, Pharaoh, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not that yet Egypt is destroyed? Did you see that? Moses comes to Pharaoh and says, all right, since you didn't let him go, there's another thing coming. It's going to be locusts. And what you know about locusts, or what you need to know about locusts, is when they come, whatever's green, they're eating it. If it's green, it's gone. So whatever grass is left in Egypt, when the locusts come, gone. Every tree that's left in Egypt, when the locusts come, trees are gone. Plants, whatever it may be, when the locusts come, they take out every single thing. So once again, this is a big deal to Egypt, because this is almost all that they have left now if the fire didn't burn it up. They don't have any cattle. They hardly have any water. They don't have any flax or barley. Now they're not about to have any grass or trees or plants or anything. The Bible says what's interesting is the people of Egypt are starting not to get mad at God. They're starting to get mad at Pharaoh. In verse 7, they come to Pharaoh, and in my language, they say, "Dude, are you kidding me? Let the people go. Don't you know that Egypt is destroyed? And if this keeps on, we're not even going to have a nation anymore because everything will be gone." And Pharaoh starts to listen a little bit. So he comes up with an idea in verse number 8. Pharaoh comes up with a compromise. He called Moses and Aaron back to him. Moses said to them, "Go, serve the Lord your God." But that next word says, "But who are they that shall go?" All right, before we move on, here's what Pharaoh's thinking. Pharaoh's thinking, all right, I really don't need them to go because they're our slaves. And if they leave, we're going to have to work. They didn't want that. Pharaoh says, okay, if I let them go, all of them, their men, women, the children, their stuff, they won't have a reason to come back. But here's my plan, according to Pharaoh. If I let just one group go, if I let the men go and say, all right, well, your wives and your children and your possessions have to stay here, he knows that the men will come back for their family. So he says, all right, if they go, they'll come back, we can have them. So, what Pharaoh does, Moses replies in verse number 9. Pharaoh said, who's going to go with you to serve God? Moses said, we will go with our young, with our old, with our sons, with our daughters, with our flocks, with our herds. We will all go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. Pharaoh said, let the Lord be with you, and I will let you go, and your little ones. Look to it, for evil is before you. But verse 11 is kind of hard to understand in the King James, but if you have a different version of the Bible, it basically goes like this. Only the men can go. Pharaoh looks at Moses and says, no. Your little ones won't go, your wives won't go, your herds and your cattle won't go. I'll let the men go. So there's Pharaoh's compromise. Pharaoh says, you men can go, everybody else stays. But because Moses has become this man of God, he doesn't give in to this compromise. He says, no, that's not the deal. That's not what God said. God said, let my people go, not let the men go. Let all of us go. Moses does not take this compromise. And like I said, the devil makes compromises with you and I too as well. And he tries to make that same compromise to a lot of people even today. And I believe he tried to make the same compromise to Joshua in Joshua chapter number 24, that famous verse. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will what? Serve the Lord. Joshua didn't say, as for me, well, I'm not worried about my house. Joshua said, no. For me and my house, those that God has put me in responsibility of, we're going to serve the Lord. And Moses is saying the same thing. Moses saying, no, it's not just going to be us men. We're going to take our wives. We're going to take our children. And that's exactly what the devil tries to come up with people today, is just work, basically in a family, worry about yourself. And don't worry about the people that live with you. But we need people to stand up like Joshua and say, it's not just going to be me. It's going to be me and my house. And we're all going to serve the Lord. Well, this made Pharaoh mad that Moses didn't take this compromise, of course. And the Bible says they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. In verse 12 through 20, we're not going to read it, because you can literally come up here and preach it yourself. You know exactly what's about to happen. God sends locusts. Pharaoh says, oh no, I need help. Moses goes out, sends the locust away. Pharaoh says, okay, good. We're good. And he doesn't let the people go. Literally the same old song and dance over and over. And it's literally like a record player, just going back and forth over and over and over. It's the same stuff. Things are about to change. Things are about to change real quick. Now, let's look at this third one, and I'll be done. We can leave. Not only the plague of locusts, but the plague of darkness. Now remember I said that sometimes God doesn't give a warning. He just kind of sends His judgment. This is exactly what happens here. Verse 21 is where we'll pick up in chapter 10. The Lord said to Moses, don't go to Pharaoh, but But the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. I didn't notice that until just now. On the cross, I know it wasn't for 3 days, but the Bible says there was complete darkness over the land of Israel for 3 hours. This kind of continued even at the cross where Christ was experiencing the judgment of God. But anyway, verse 23 says, when this darkness came, they didn't see one another. Neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. You know, the Bible says that unbelievers walk in darkness, believers are walking in the light. Here's once again another picture, even in the Old Testament, of that. But before we read on, I want you to know this. There was no warning this time. God said, just Moses, go outside, stretch out your hand, there's going to be darkness for 3 days. Now, if you have Discovery Channel on your TV, National Geographic on your TV, I saw it the other night. They were explaining these 10 plagues of Egypt, the Bible plagues. They were explaining how all of them happened. And what's funny about it is it can get a lot of people sucked in because they're saying this darkness happened because there was a big sandstorm for 3 days. In other words, what they're trying to do is say none of these things were miracles. They were all natural things, right? The darkness happened because the moon wasn't out. The sand covered up the sun. They're just like Thomas Jefferson. They didn't believe in miracles. They're trying to explain away why this happened. There's no way to explain away how this happened except God did it. God did it. And the Bible says it was complete darkness for 3 days. And here's what I want you to know about this, though. We can go outside at midnight and it's dark. But if I go outside at midnight, even though there's no lights on, even though the moon may not be out, you know what I can still see? I can still see my truck in the driveway when I walk out of my front door, right? I can go out at 3 a.m. Even though it's complete dark, I can still see my truck sitting over there. This is nothing like that. The Bible says they couldn't even see each other. You know what that means? If you were to walk outside today, and you, whoever you walked in here with, if you were to look beside you, you wouldn't even be able to see them. It was a supernatural darkness. A complete darkness. You couldn't see anybody beside you. The only thing you could do was hear them. Now, there's a little rabbit trail that I want to run on that. So, y'all stick with me here for a second. Because I think this is pretty important, hopefully, to understand. The Bible says there's a real place called hell, right? You believe in a place called hell? It's a hard thing to believe, but the Bible speaks of it. Do you know what the Bible calls hell in Matthew chapter number 25 and verse number 30? It comes from the lips of Jesus. This is not Paul or Peter. This is the Son of God speaking on what hell is. Here's what he says. He's speaking in this parable and he says, I want you to cast this servant who is wicked, cast him into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So that's what Jesus describes hell as. A place of outer darkness and a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now here's what I want you to understand about this. I don't know if you've ever met anybody that says this about hell, but I've met at least 3 or 4 people just in my lifetime that describes hell this way. They believe in hell, and they're excited to go there. I don't know if you may have met never, but I have. I can look at them right now, at least 3 people that says, I can't wait. One was in a barber shop one day. She knew that I was a preacher, and she says, well, I'm going to hell, and I'm excited to go. And here's why most of them say they're excited. Because they say, well, my friends are there, and if we're going to be there together forever, we'll just party. We'll sin. They love to sin. We'll have a good time with each other. There'll be rock stars. There's a lot of rock stars going to be there. We get to meet them. You get to have fun with them. We get to party forever. That's the exact words I've heard in my own ears about hell. But you know, I'm not that smart, okay? But I have studied my Bible enough to know something. And I've come to find out this, and I believe this in all of my heart about hell and the stuff that I've studied in it in the Bible. In hell, I don't believe you'll see one person. I don't believe you will see one person in hell. Because I believe it'll be exactly like this outer darkness in Egypt. You will not be able to see one person. You know the only thing that you'll do in hell? You'll be able to hear the screams of the people. That's it. You will not see them because it's complete darkness. The only thing you'll know is they're screaming and you're screaming. That's it. So hell is not going to be a place where you get to see each other. I don't believe you'll see one person in hell. You'll know they're there because they're screaming, they're weeping, they're literally gnashing their teeth together. You won't see one person in that complete outer darkness. So hell, therefore, would be a place of complete darkness. It would be a place of complete loneliness, where you're not going to see those rock stars. You're not going to see those friends that you had. But it's also a place of complete torment, the Bible says, forever. And why? Why do people go there? For one reason. The same reason Pharaoh. He failed to submit himself to the Word of God. That's it. Pharaoh never submitted himself to what God was telling him to do. And that's the very reason people die and go to hell today. They never submit to what this book says to do. And what this book says to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of your sin, and turn to Him. And it's that simple. And the very reason people will be in complete darkness forever is because they fail to do what this book says to do. The same way Pharaoh has failed to do what God told him to do. We know this made Pharaoh real mad. Real mad. A lot of it affected him, but this affected him big. Because now even he can't see something. He can't walk 5 feet in front of him without bumping into something. So Pharaoh is, if I can say, ticked off. So he calls Moses and Aaron back in. He says, I know you can't see them, but holler for them, go get them, and bring them back. And Pharaoh calls for him. And we're not really going to read this. But Pharaoh calls for them, and in verse 28, Pharaoh says, get thee from me. In other words, get away and see my face no more. And look at what he says. In the day that you see my face, Moses, you will die. So Pharaoh comes to Moses and says, listen, I'm done. He said, basically, he's probably thinking, I should have done this a long time ago. But the next time you see me, you're dead. And Moses is going to say, you're exactly right. Because Moses is going to tell Pharaoh, not only are you done, but God's done. God's done. Because there's going to be one more, and this thing's over. And that's what he says to him in verse 29. He said, you're right. I won't see your face anymore. And starting in chapter number 11, God says, we got one more. And this next one, at the end, you're going to get the wave by to Egypt. Because Pharaoh was going to tell you to get out and never come back. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. Because that last plague consumes all of chapter 11, consumes all of chapter 12, and basically all of chapter number 13 as well. Then when you get to 14, I don't know if y'all have ever heard the story of the Red Sea before, but we'll get to get there too. So man, these next few chapters are going to be awesome. So try as hard as you can to be here over the next few weeks, because it's about to get real good as we look at this final plague that God is going to bring upon Egypt. And what an awesome picture it is of the salvation that you and I find in the Lord Jesus Christ through His blood. But man, as we end, these verses give us a continual reminder that when God says to do something, do it. Because if you don't, your heart gets harder and harder and harder and harder as you go on. It gets even harder to submit yourself to the Word of God when that process continues. But what an awesome reminder it is to us too, that we need to be sharing the Word of the Lord with the people around us, with our neighbors, with our family, because the judgment of God is coming to this world as well. What a joy it would be to take our family and our friends to heaven with us, is to know that Christ already paid for their sin and for our sin through His own precious blood. And what a tragedy it is for a majority of this world to never accept the free gift God offers to them. But I'm thankful today for that free gift. It comes through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's share that free gift with other people this week. Heavenly Father, we come to You today and we thank You for Your grace. As we look at this, we don't look at it in pride. We don't look at it boasting. Lord, we look at it and we humble ourselves under it, knowing that we deserve Your judgment just as much as Egypt does, just as much as Pharaoh did. We deserve it. But Lord, we want to thank You today for grace. It gives us what we do not deserve, and that's salvation through Your Son. So Lord, we thank You for the blood that Your Son shed for us on the cross that makes heaven possible, that makes salvation possible, that makes a relationship with You today possible, Lord. And we just pray that You'd help us to have a zeal, to have a passion, to share that message, to share that story, to share the gospel with those around us, that they too may get saved, lest they fall under this judgment. Lord, we love You today, and we thank You for loving us despite all of our sins, despite all of our failures. Lord, we pray that You'd be with us as we leave this place. Keep us safe. Help us to have a good day. And just bring us back together at our next appointed time. And we love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.